Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this morning or this evening, we ask God that you minister to us and to give us a greater understanding of our faith, the purpose of Christmas, the reason that you've called us to share our faith with so many others. Lord, bless us, bless this message, and God, let you be glorified in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Name. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we've had a real powerful week. Sunday, we heard God, through Pastor Elise, share the message about timing and how important things are in God's order. And Wednesday, was it Wednesday? Today's Tuesday, so when was it that we gathered together and sang? And that was last Wednesday. I'll get it. I know I'm here, okay. I remember. But we sang and talked about what Christmas means to us. And I enjoyed all of that. But, you know, there's only so many Christmas messages. How many ways are you going to say, Christ was born in Bethlehem? The angel spoke to the shepherds. How many ways? How many different ways? Well, I have been praying and looking about Christmas. And so I wanted to share this message. And really, I've preached it a couple of times, a couple of different ways. But for me today, with December 28th looming so close. And if you don't know what December 28th is all about, I'll share it with you in a couple of minutes. I felt it important to go over this message one more time. Have you ever wondered why December 28th or 25th? Have you ever wondered why December 25th? I was doing some looking, and you know, it was astonishing how simple it was. They calculated that Mary was overshadowed by God on March 25th. How they got that, don't ask me. I haven't figured that one out yet. But 9 months later is December 25th. Isn't that simple? What does it mean for us that Christ was born December 28th? What if he was born July 7th? Would that change your faith if that was found? If we found a document somewhere that said, oh, for the last 1,000 years, we have been worshiping and celebrating on the wrong day. So what? Debbie Payne believed that she was a year older than she was for one whole year. And she got a break. She got a whole year without getting old. How many has forgotten your birthday? How many want to forget your birthday? I'll put it that way. Okay. You know, it's birthdays celebrate when we were born, and it doesn't celebrate what we are. Christmas celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, not Jesus Christ, not what Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ would become, and what Jesus Christ would be for us. So when we talk about Christmas, all, you know, we're talking about the meaning of the day and the meaning of the birth, what it means, what this message really is. This message that came about on Christmas. And as you think about that, have you, December 28th, 4 days from today, a million people are going to lose their unemployment insurance benefit. A million people are going to lose that few hundred dollars they get a month. Think about that. What is this Christmas going to mean to them? What's this? How are they going to celebrate as they gather their family together? Some of them aren't going to know where their next meal is going to come from. And we're in the middle of the Christmas season. Have you thought about what Christmas means to those who lost their jobs and they're struggling? Even today, their homes are being foreclosed on. They don't qualify for a lot of the benefits. They're trying to figure out how they're going to put food on the table, let alone have any kind of a celebration for Christmas with their kids. They're trying to figure out how to make the day important, how they're going to celebrate with their children when they've got nothing that would seem important to them. Kids are looking for stuff, toys and, you know, stockings and candy and stuff. But mom and dad aren't going to have anything to give. And what does it mean for a child that's hungry? You know how many people, how many children in our nation are hungry? There are some children, even in Norfolk, Virginia, and I know personally in Moyock, North Carolina, where I'm from, that if some of these kids, if they're not in school, if they don't get the school lunch, they don't eat. So no school, no food. My cousin is a teacher, and I'm sure that Clarence Willis and Christine and Kathy, I mean, they volunteer in the schools a lot. They know people personally. My cousin one time was in tears. She said this one little boy was, he'd come into school, he was late, and he would just cry and be so upset and do lousy at school. And she finally found out that if the boy didn't get there in time and didn't get breakfast, he hadn't eaten since lunch the day before at school. So what she did was every day she'd go into the cafeteria and get a breakfast. And if the boy came in late, she gave him his food at a desk and he could eat that food and go the rest of the day. And if he had already had breakfast, she gave it to him anyway so he could have it for later on. Isn't that, what a statement in our country. I mean, how many of you thought of anything like that this Christmas season? Probably not very many of us, if any. A lot of people think of Christmas as just parties and having fun. You know, I've been in other nations. The Turners and Tamlicos, let me ask you. There are not very many Christians in the Japanese population, are there? I mean, I lived there 2 years, and I've visited there many, many times. And they're just not a religious country. But yet, you go to the mall at Christmas, and what do you see? Eric, what is that mall right outside the base look like? Like MacArthur Mall. Christmas trees and Santa Claus and all this other stuff. And they don't even have a grasp on what it means, what it's really all about. For us, we celebrate, we have a good time, it's Christmas, it's time for us to enjoy one another's company, to come to church, to sing songs, to worship, and know what this is all about. But sometimes I get the feeling that people in the church, maybe the church general, they're like a group of gathering of friends, of family, that are going to throw a party for one of their friends. And they invite everybody, the invitations go out, the food's catered, the day, the time, everybody shows up and they look around and the guest of honor isn't home. Nobody's just not there. And then they come to the realization, we forgot to invite him. You know? I wonder how many people go through Christmas and decorating and all that other stuff, preparing elaborate meals, and somehow forget whose birthday it really is. Man, I love going to a birthday party. Cake? Mike, what does it take? It takes what? Cake and ice cream. Cake and ice cream. Man, I don't care if it's freezing outside. Mike says when it's a birthday, you got to have cake and ice cream. Cake and ice cream. What was that song? You know, it's really Christ's birthday. And it's time for the church to celebrate his not only his birth, but what he is and what he's supposed to mean to us. What Jesus is supposed to mean for us. You know, if we banned Christmas decorations, if we banned gift giving, it wouldn't change my joy on this celebration. If we were not able to give one gift to anybody, if none of us had anything to give, we'd be able to share the most important thing: love for God and love for each other. So let us turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. This will be our passage that we'll be working off of. And it says, There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The fact that God made that announcement to shepherds helps us understand the real meaning of not only Christmas, but how God looks at things. John says, For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And He had chose to announce that first to shepherds. Not to an elite, not to a special group, not to some group of theologians. He chose to first tell it to shepherds. Now, shepherds were at the opposite end of the social structure from King Herod, the scribes, the Pharisees, the influential people. They lived in the fields with their animals. They smelled like sheep. You ever gone to a farm? Man, we used to go to this one place, Mrs. Davis, your husband would take us to Corinth, Mississippi. I remember the red clay. I had a beautiful 442, brand spanking new. Drove that to this small church. The foundation for this church was four tree stumps with boards, 4x4s put over them, and the foundation nailed, that was the foundation, and they nailed the boards to it and built the thing. Pastor Payne, I remember giving those people some hugs and said, Whoo, doggy. Wow. They smelled potent. But they'd come right from their work in the fields right from their work on the farms, right to church, because we were having revival, and they didn't have time to make it from the fields and their jobs that they were working out in their farms to church, to home, and get cleaned up, and then make it to church. They came and did what was important to them. So could you imagine, with no showers, no sanitation, nothing out there but sheep, what that must have smelt like? But yet it was unto them that the angel came and said, unto you, you who everybody else looks past, you who nobody wants you to come over to their house, you, unto you is born this day a Savior in the city of David, a Savior. And he's there because God sent him for you. So, one simple announcement. Simple, I can't say that. I mean, angels came and trumpeted this announcement. I enjoy our worship. I enjoy our choir. I enjoy our singers. I enjoy our musicians. But they're going to pale compared to what God's got in store for us. Amen? So imagine what it must have been like to hear those angels on that day proclaiming that a Savior was born in Bethlehem. So in that announcement, God gave us some very simple truths. First, God knows you, and you are important to God. It tells us that no matter how insignificant we may feel, how unimportant we may feel, how you may think that your life doesn't matter, God knows you, God loves you, and God cares about you. You are important to God. So throughout the Scriptures, we see God honoring and using people and things that the rest of the world wouldn't even consider. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 28 through 28, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Who spoke to Balaam when he was on his way to curse Israel? A donkey. Boy, I bet you that was a surprise. You know, I grew up, there was a TV show in the 60s called Mr. Ed, the Talking Horse. I had to live with that. Could you imagine what it was like? Balaam's going to try to hack this donkey. He gets bucked off. And it speaks to him. Or how about the fact that Joseph, as a boy, sold into slavery by his brothers, carted off to Egypt, finally got a good job, even as a slave, got thrown back in prison, and God didn't intend for him to work for that other guy, God intended for him to just be a slave until God was ready to use him. And when God had a message for Pharaoh, Pharaoh had to go get this guy out of prison to get the message. God uses lowly things just like you and me to show off his power, his praise. Who did Christ choose for disciples? Fishermen? A tax collector, just common people. But yet, after Christ's ascension, the religious people of the day took note at these men defending their faith. They took note that they had been with Jesus. Common men. But yet the eloquence of the defense of their faith caused them awe when they considered that these guys were just Galileans. But they had spent time with Jesus. When 5,000 people, you know, when you look at, they didn't count women and children back then, and they said 5,000. It's my assumption then that they were counting 5,000 men plus women and children. They'd been on this hillside listening to Jesus teach. And Christ looked out. It was late in the day, and he knew, he saw that these people were probably pretty hungry. So he turned around and asked his disciples, "We got anything to eat?" They were told, "Nope, and it's too late for us to go out and get something." You know, what do we do when it's late at night? We call Pizza Hut. We call Domino's. Right? We could call something. But there was nobody to call. There was nobody to get a hold of. He was told there's nothing they could do. But there was a little boy, a young man in that crowd. And he had 2 fishes and 5 loaves, and he gave them to Jesus. And when Christ blessed those, they fed the 5,000. Imagine, Christ cared about those people on the hillside so much that he asked his disciples. He cared about them. He cares about you today too. Now, when God selected a mother for his child, his Messiah, there were a lot of people that he could have gone to, a lot of women that he could have chosen. But he went past all the fashion salons. He went past all the beauty parlors, and they had beauty parlors back then. They really did. They had these elaborate affairs where you could get your hair done, your makeup done, you could get new clothes. They just like we got today. The Bible said there's no new thing under the sun, and vanity ain't new. But God went past the diamonds and the gold and the jewels, and he went to an insignificant village called Nazareth and found a young girl, not wealthy, not fancy, had common clothes. Her family even lived in a cave. If you've ever go to Jerusalem, you can go into the big cathedral that's there, and you see all of this, and you're looking up, and you do. But when you get to the center of the church, there's this big well, and you can go downstairs into that well, and when you come up, there's a little altar, and it's in front of, it's underground, and it's in front of this cave that was, they cleared out the wall, you can see it. And you can see the markings on it where the early church designated this place as special to them. Who even went in it when we were there? Jonathan, were you there at that time when we were able to go into that place and walk around? Just incredible. She lived in this underground place. And yet, God didn't see what you and I would see. He saw a woman that was righteous. He saw a woman that had kept herself pure. And the Bible said she found favor with God. So you can find favor with God. You don't have to do something spectacular. What you have to do to find that favor with God is just love Him. You don't have to do something elaborate. You love God and you keep yourself for Him, and God's going to be there for you. Now, when the time of Christ's birth arrives, the wise men, having seen the star, where do they go? They go to Jerusalem. Where else would a king be born? But he wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born with doctors and all the other caregivers around him and just, you know, like a king's son would be born and all the people there taking care. That didn't happen. His mother had rode on a donkey. You talk about probably inducing labor. Anybody, any of you ladies, I'm sure could tell us that you had to ride on a donkey all that distance. You were probably ready too. But she was born in Bethlehem. There was no room at the inn. So they took her to the stable. And it's not like what we've got, you know. It's not like you see on lawns and stuff around the United States, around the world for that matter. The stable where they kept the animals was actually another cave. Filled with animals, manure, smell, unpleasant. And when Jesus was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. What is a manger? It's a feeding trough. God takes the things that other people think are absolutely stupid. I know some of you don't like that word, but really, foolish. How stupid was that? But you see, God doesn't care what people think. God cares what people believe. You know, one of my favorite messages is the three books. Two are going to be opened on Judgment Day, and the third one doesn't exist. There is the book of life, there is the book of works, but there is not a book of intents. So you can intend all you want to, but God only cares about what you do. So, when God makes his announcement to the shepherds, it's like Jesus when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, if God cares about the sparrows and he cares about the lilies, God cares about you. If God cares about the shepherds, God cares. Can you say that? God cares about me? Do you remember when you were first told that? That God cares about you? You know, people need not to wonder about God. What they need is to hear that God cares about them. We need to hear it too. Children don't have a lot to eat. They don't understand why they're hungry, why their parents are crying. They need to hear that message. They need to know that God cares about them. Parents are struggling to pay their bills, to have a place for their family to live, to have food to eat, gas to put in the car, to find a job. They need to hear that God cares about them. And you know how many people are lonely and depressed this time of year? They need to hear that God cares about them too. This year will be the first anniversary for all the parents of the children that were murdered in Connecticut. And they need to hear one more time in their suffering that God cares about that. How many of you have a family member that just may have passed away during the Christmas time? You know, it's... You need to be reminded that God cares about you. So when God gave the message to the shepherds, he made it to you and me too. Unto us, unto you, is born this day in the city of David, your Savior. The second thing this message tells us is that our life matters to God. Your life, my life, counts for something. You know, knowing human nature, I can imagine that some of those shepherds sitting around the campfire were probably having discussions the same as we used to have in the Navy on watch. Man, is this worth it? Is it ever going to get any better? 12 on, 12 off. You get off and they still make you work and do all your stuff. Maybe some of you have wondered if your life matters. It seems like your life is just one big circle and you're spinning around and everything you're doing really doesn't account for much. You know, I've known times when I got up and I asked myself, does it really matter if I even get out of bed today? Ever been there? Does it really matter if I even get out of bed today? Well, to God it matters. When God came and made his announcements to the shepherd, he was saying, your life is worthwhile. Why else would God come and tell you that your Savior was born? Why else would God tell us, go and worship, go and find him? He tells us that because he cares about us and he wants our life to have meaning and purpose. You know, it's impossible to live even for a few moments without influencing somebody. How many times have we seen or heard on the news that a baby was abandoned right at death? Just at death. You know, they wrapped it up, it maybe still was alive, and they dropped it off somewhere. And it impacted the community. I saw a program not too many weeks ago where these people were, they tried to find out who this baby was. And 20 some odd years later, through some circumstance, they found out the name. They found out who the parents of that child was. And they gave him a name. Put it on the tomb. They'd already erected a tombstone. They put the name that they called her on it because the policemen and the firemen, they're the ones that did it because their life, even for a short moment, was impacted by this very short life of this child. So, if a baby can impact a community, what can your life do? You know, you're already influencing people. You are already showing people either something good or something bad. You know, I was just a kid, grew up in the 50s and 60s, lived in it was just an average household. Nothing special. My dad had to work sometimes two jobs to make the ends meet. We didn't always have vacations. Most of the time, our vacations were nothing but family, gathering together. I say nothing but. It was awesome. We had such big families. I mean, our group pictures were in depth. There were so many of us. And we just had awesome times. But nothing special. You know, when I graduated from high school, I had more fun in school then probably was legal. My grades weren't too good, but I had a good time in school. Right after high school, I joined the Navy. Traveled the world. But in that first tour, I questioned life. I questioned all kinds of stuff. And my life reflected that question. Is there really meaning to all of this? I did things I wasn't, or I am not, proud of. And I'll share this with you. One of the things I did was I went down to Mexico and bought pot and drugs and brought it back. I even gave Pastor Payne my drug-carrying car. And he found marijuana still in it. It was in the Navy Exchange garage when it happened. He wasn't real thrilled with that. But I got people buying pot from me, and then I also got them to buy other things from me. So I took a kid who was just wanting something to do, wanting to fit in, and I set him on the absolute wrong direction. And I'm not proud of that, but it is what I did. But on my second tour of duty, I was stationed at Great Lakes, Illinois, and I made a decision. One day, Pastor Davis talked to me about Jesus Christ, and I made a decision 40 years ago that changed my life. After that decision, I knew I still had 4 years to do. I still knew I had a sea tour that I was going to have to go through. I was only a second class in the Navy. But I studied and I prayed and I did what I was supposed to do. I just told everybody I met about Jesus Christ. I sat down and shared with them the scriptures and I let them know that God cared. And 40 years later, thousands and thousands of people know that God cares about them because I made a simple decision 40 years ago. Now think about Pastor Payne, Pastor Ulysse, Pastor Taylor, Pastor Wilson. Think about Larry Glander, Eric Turner, Pat Tamlico. Those two guys took their families and were stationed in Japan and made a difference. Rod Williams, so many more, I couldn't name them all. But there are tens of thousands of people in the world today know that Jesus cares about them because they influenced people's lives. Were we all perfect? Did we do everything right? Nope. There were times when my zeal ate up my knowledge, and there were times when I just fell down. But you know what? I knew that God cared about me, and I got up, dusted myself off, and got back on track. And I know for a fact that if you asked any of these men that I just mentioned, they'll tell you the exact same thing. There's none perfect but Jesus. But there are people that are counting on people like you and me to make a difference in their lives. Well, who am I? What can I do? You know, I saw a little cartoon in the newspaper years ago, and it showed two guys, early 1900s, maybe late 1700s, standing in this field, and the one guy looks at the other and says, "Hey, anything happening around here?" The other guy said, "Nope, nothing happens around here." Oh, yeah, by the way, over at Tom Lincoln's cabin, they just had a baby. But other than that, there ain't nothing happening. Crops are bad. Cows sick. Same things we complain about. Cars broke. But you know, that boy that was born in that cabin changed history. He changed the world because of his compassion and his fervent desire that slavery is wrong. And he knew that when he set this course, when he went to be elected president, he knew that the day he took office, there would be a civil war. But he decided that what he believed in was so important
that a civil war, if it had to be fought, so that that belief of freedom for all people could happen, then it was worth it. Are souls important enough to you that you could make a difference in some slave to sin somewhere? That the price you pay to live for Christ every single day, this peculiar life that we live as Christians, is it worth it? Are the, you know, sometimes we hear that living for God is just a bunch of don'ts. You can't. But even if that were true, and it's not, isn't the salvation of one lost person worth all the don'ts in the world? Wouldn't it be worth seeing somebody cry and find the release of their sins? Worth all that you put up for to see that person with joy? I remember, Rod, we were in that small, cramped little hotel room, and there was that sergeant, and you ran into him not too long ago. He's retired now. He's a Marine, and he had gold jump wings, and if you know, you got to make a whole lot of jumps to get some of those. He'd already jumped a couple of times and gone into many places in Africa to secure American citizens, because at that time there was a lot of, like there is right now, a lot of turmoil in Africa. And he sat in that hotel room as we were sharing and praying and studying, and he cried and he said, "Could God forgive me of all the things I did?" And here's this guy, a macho Marine, a sergeant, gold jump wings, and he was crying because he realized that God loved him. If nothing else, everything I've gone through as a man was worth it to experience that day. So I wonder, if there was anybody in Jerusalem or Bethlehem that day that looked up and even noticed that there was a star up above, that even noticed that the shepherds that were supposed to be in the fields were in town. They couldn't probably help but notice it because they smelled it. Yet when asked, "Anything going on?" they'd have probably said the same thing. "Nope. Just all these people coming into town, making a mess of traffic and everything else, because just to pay their taxes." Oh, by the way, you believe it? One of those people was pregnant, and she just gave birth in the stables over there. Little did they know that that baby was their Savior too. You know, a lot of times we look at life. I've been praying and thinking about something lately that, you know, we send young men into combat. We do, all over the world. And we know that they all can't come back alive. What it must have been like on a place like Antietam, right out here, or Gettysburg, or Normandy, or Fallujah, where bullets are flying and people are dying, and we become callous to that fact. You walk by dead bodies, and it doesn't bother us. You know, you have to get to that point if you're going to do that kind of a job. But you know that even today, we have desensitized our children through movies, through games, through many different things. It used to be when someone was dead on the street because of an accident or a shooting that they'd run over and somebody would immediately cover the body and there'd be reverence and respect. Now kids are running up saying, "Ooh, where did they get shot? How many times? What gun did they use?" We have desensitized people that they think that life doesn't matter. But oh, it's appointed a man once to die and then a judgment. And we have got to understand that every life counts. Every life counts. Your life counts. The lives of the shepherds count. The lives of the kings count. The lives of our enemies count to God. And finally, church, your faith matters to God. What you believe matters. You know, some of those shepherds were men of faith, great men of faith. They probably had as much faith as the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, men who went to the temple all the time. But these simple shepherds had that kind of faith. All of God's chosen people knew that the Messiah was going to come. They knew that Christ was promised. Especially when things got hard. During times of poverty, enslavement, times of exile, they would think about the Messiah, God's promise. And that one day, Messiah would come. They prayed over and over again, "Let Messiah come. God, let him come today." Could you imagine in the midst of an exile, in the midst of an occupation, in the midst of the Romans occupying your temples and your towns? Could you imagine them crying to God? "Oh God, send Messiah now." They prayed that prayer for 1,000 years. And they must have wondered, does God hear our prayer? Does God keep his promise? Will Messiah ever come? There must have been many who gave up their faith, gave up their praying, just quit. But when the announcement came to the shepherds, God said, "I am a promise keeper. Messiah has come, and your faith was not in vain." How about your faith? We've heard from the beginning of our Christian walk that the Messiah is coming again. Sometimes we get weary. I get weary. There are times when we wonder if it's worthwhile going to church, if it's worth the sacrifice of living a peculiar life for Christ. Is it really worth it? There are some times when I personally have grown weary. I've asked, "Lord, why haven't you come? Why don't you come today and take us home with you? Take us out of this misery, out of our pain, out of our hardships. God, why don't you come?" I've heard some of you say the exact same thing. "Oh, Lord, come and come fast." Isn't that what John said in Revelations? "Knowing all of this, oh Lord, come quickly." We wonder if our prayers are heard. We wonder why It's taken God so long. 2,000 years we've waited. 2,000 years. But one day, church, He's going to come again. One day, He's going to come for all of us. For shepherds and kings, for wise men and peasants, He's coming for us. He's coming for all His children. So, I look forward to the time when He comes and He'll dry all of our tears and take away all of our pain. Well, there'll be no more death. And finally, Christy, would you and the musicians come? Finally, He'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful shepherds, or my good and faithful servants." And then we'll say, just like the shepherds said on that day when the angels told them that the Messiah had come, their Messiah had come, we too will say, "Let us go and worship the King." Church, realize that God really does care, love. He cares about us, He loves us, and He wants our life to have meaning. And that's what we're really celebrating at Christmas. The whole package. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The life that He lived for our freedom, for our salvation. Let us truly worship God this Christmas.